Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Let's agree in prayer. Right. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So we are looking at engaging the streets. Okay. Engaging the streets. Now go all the way to Mark 16. Mark 16. Let's go to Mark 16 and see what we can make of that this evening. Mark 16. Last week, Wednesday, we started looking at following up, how to follow up, and the practice of following up. And it's something that's very important that we need to pay attention to, because, you know, the goal of our evangelism and outreaches is to get people saved and to get them discipled. And one of the things I want to do for us is to use these teachings over the next few days to show how we can have that conversation, and more like give us a curriculum, so to say. So if you followed last week, if you follow and follow again today, you would do well to actually pay attention to the things I taught last week. As in the real sense, from now to the next 10, 20 years of your life, you can use what I taught in that teaching, what I'm going to teach in today's meeting, and probably next two, three meetings, to disciple all your disciples. Do you understand? You know, like I've told you before, never be scared of repeating things. Never be scared of repetition. There is safety in repetition, right? So one of the things I want you all to do is to ensure that this entire series is a very easily accessible series to you. And it's something you need to keep revisiting. And also, you should build a note as well out of this whilst you've, you know, taken, taking the wealth of knowledge into your heart and mind. It should be like a curriculum as to how to go around. One of the things I'm still going to teach us around is, how do we follow up? You know, some of us, when we go out for evangelism, I know a lot of us times we just preach the gospel, but truth is, there are lots of times people give us the cue or the signal that conversation needs to continue. And I mean, for in our world like this, where we are now, we'd have conversations where you'd need to collect people's phone numbers, some of them collect their social media platforms, and just to ensure that you are following up and keeping up with them. And I'm going to pay attention to it, the practical part of it, on Sunday, whilst I pay attention a lot to the teaching part of it over the midweek services on our Wednesday meeting. So ensure that you are following and following and following. So last week we tried to look at salvation, the basics of salvation, what exactly is salvation. And we said that the scriptures we had used in our last week's teaching are scriptures that you should be well accustomed with, number one. And number two, they are scriptures that you can use that can help you in your teaching classes with your disciples. Yeah, so we started looking at salvation. We looked at what exactly salvation means and how salvation is eternal. Now we looked at what happens, what's next when one is saved. We looked at Philemon 1:6. Yeah, but before that, go all the way to Mark 16 again, where we are in this series, Mark 16. We can't get tired of repeating the instruction of Jesus to ourselves. So look at Mark 16 quickly. Look at Mark 16:15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And see what it says there. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's an instruction, not a suggestion. And it's not an option. You see, the instruction to go into the world is not an option. It's actually a compulsory, definite instruction. It's not something you can choose within or choose with. And you see, don't be one who is listening to me week in, week out and not putting into practice the things you're learning. are we together, right? Don't be one who is just listening to me week in, week out and not putting into practice things you're learning. We've looked at how to stop people on the road. Look at how to initiate conversation on the road. Don't get yourself to be all limited to reaching out to people only when we go out as a church. You know, you reach out, you're walking across people every day of your life. That's the truth. And working with people, getting interaction almost every day of your life. You know, so you should put into practice the things we have said. Right, one of the things that going out together as a church we do is just to give you that moral encouragement and support, so to say, that you have a peer doing it with. But in the real sense, you should do more soul winning outreaches on your personal notes. You don't have any excuse. You really don't have any excuse. You don't have any. Like I will tell you, and I've always said over time in this series and even before, right? If you succeed in every other thing except that which God has called you to do, just as good as you've successfully failed in that which God has called you to do. And we said the most important thing is getting 70% over 100. And we said 70% actually would link or cling to the fact that there's an assignment that God has asked us to do. And Mark 16 just says, go into all the world and preach. So it's a definite instruction. You are to go and preach. You are to go and preach, you know, so you need to ensure that your life is revolving around that, right? You see, don't get yourself all worked up in the, or don't get yourself in a place where the only reason why you would have to go is because pastor is going to ask you, did you go? Mm-mm. No, let it be that you are going, and in your going, you are preaching, and you are doing the will of the Father. That's what matters the most. Like I'll tell you, carve out time, create out time. There's none of us that is to be seen. If you are too busy, right, if your timetable is too occupied, right, and you cannot create time for God, it just goes as much to show what your priorities are altogether, right? So you see, no matter how busy your life is, right, no matter how busy your life can claim to be, if you don't create time for the things of God, the things God has asked you to do, the instructions God has given you to do, your business is just a mundane, it's just a materialistic business. You are not busy. Yeah, you are just getting carried away with the affections of this world. That's the honest truth. It doesn't count. It's not going to count on the last day. Yeah, it's not going to count. You see, we are on a journey, and we must always remember that we are on a journey. Right? We are on a journey. We must always remember that we're on a journey. And on the last day, there'll be reward for the things that we do. We're going to have rewards for the things that we do for the kingdom, in the kingdom, you know, and for God in his kingdom. So you need to ensure that you don't just fix your eyes on what you can see right before your nose, but look down into the future. Right, you cannot be too busy for God. Yeah, you cannot be too busy for God. You see, you can't be too busy for God. A lot of us just like to give excuses, and you know, excuses are the things that are excuses are only found on the lips of people who are not really serious. That's the truth. Yeah, excuses are only found on the people who are on the lips of people who are not really committed to a cause. Are we together? Because you know, there are certain things you want to put your mind to, and regardless of what comes your way, you understand, there'll be days you, for instance, you want to go out and rain wants to fall, and you in that rain go into, you know, the bus stop and ensure you want to get to, you know, you will do as much as you can to ensure that what you need to do is done. All right, but how come when it's time for God, when it's time for the things of God, you always have, or we're going to always create excuses? No, you are not that busy. You are not that busy. And like I always say again, you see, everything you think you are doing that is making you busy for the things of God, you will find out that in this world, there are people who are busier than you. There are people who are busier than you. There are people who are 100 times busier than you. And in their busy schedule, they are doing the will of the Father effectively. Yeah, they don't have 3 heads. You know, it's in this kind of conversations we bring in the things our parents used to say to us when we're younger, that, you know, people that take first in our class, they don't have 2 heads. Of the truth, they don't have 3 heads. Do you understand, right? It just depends on the level of commitment and consistency you want to give to a thing. That's the truth. You get, so to a very large extent, you'll find out that there are people who are busier than you. There are people who are busier than you. There are people who are busier than you. You are not busy. There's none of you on this call, right, that I know of. Yeah. And you know, as a pastor, I try to relate with each and every one of you on very personal grounds. Yeah. There are people who are busier than you that I know, who are effectively winning souls, preaching the gospel, living their houses, getting people discipled day in, day out. There are people who are busier than me. When I give instructions like this, or when I talk like this, I'm not as much just talking to only you. I'm talking to yourself as well as myself, right? So there are people who are busier than us. There are people who are busier than us that are getting the work done. You see, how beautiful is it that, or it is for us to, on the resurrection morning, on the last day, as some we call it, that we are giving our crowns of glory, right? Our crowns of good works, right? Our crowns of, you know, of souls, men, you know, that heavenly reward, right? The heavenly reward we receive for the good work we've done for the kingdom. You understand? So what, who in this universe can say their Christian faith is hinged to your devotion? Who in this universe can say, because you spoke to me, because you ministered to me, I became born again? Who in this universe, can you count two people? Can you count one person who you've preached to and who you are preaching to every day? Do you have one, two, three people who you are following up with every week? Do you have five people who you are catching up with every month? Catching up with, not just to talk about the reigning trends and the, you know, the latest car and the latest houses. No, but people who you are actually discipling, who, you know, they owe. Think about it this way. Imagine if I drop the ball. You know, imagine if I start getting on serious. You know, you will definitely get on serious. That's the truth. See, to a very large extent, you will get more, because to a very large extent, a lot of you are only listening to me, right? Maybe on Sundays and partially on Wednesdays. Partially on Wednesdays, right? So imagine I drop the ball and I start getting on serious, maybe on Sunday, right? So do you understand how, because of the people who are attached to me, the people who, you know, whose convictions are deepened on account of my devotion, I've got to stay devoted and focused. I've got to keep my eyes fixed. I've got to stay consistent and committed. Do you understand the point? So you need to ensure that these things that you are hearing, you are not just allowing them to get into one of your ears and live in the other. Yes, no, yeah. You're one who should be the doer of the word. James will say, be not the hearers alone of the word, but be doers of the word. And I hope you are already doing the word, right? I hope you are already doing the word, right? And if you haven't been, right, we are almost probably into 7-8 weeks in this series now. And if you haven't really been, today is not too late. Yeah, you can pick it up again today, pick it up again tomorrow. You can actually get serious tomorrow, right? So what am I saying to you? See, going into the word is a consistent instruction that should re-echo to the heart of a believer every single day. Going into all the word and preach the gospel is a consistent instruction. Are we together, right? A consistent instruction. I'll just focus on following up with new converts. What exactly is next after one is being saved? What exactly is next? On Sunday, I'll try as much as possible on Sunday to pay attention to how to get people filled with the Spirit of God. What I mean filled, you know, that's what I mean, Spirit upon and Spirit within, right? Getting people to talk in tongues, right? So that's one of the follow-up questions you can have. You can meet a Christian on the road and he says he's a Christian. And you ask him, do you believe in tongues? And you can have a narrative around getting the person filled in tongues right there. In fact, I've had conversations where I get people filled in tongues just immediately. They get saved and immediately they interpret their tongues. Do you understand? Because you understand, the truth is, as a Christian for 20 years, a Christian for 10 years, a Christian for 1 year or 1 day or 1 minute, the same Spirit is uniform across board. So it means that what a Christian for 20 years can do, a Christian of 20 seconds can do it as well, because it's the Spirit of God that's responsible, you know, for all of that. So it's very, 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 very important to know how these things work and know how to communicate these things to people, right? What just happens is, the more you keep practicing, the more you get better at it. Are we together, right? Tongues, interpretation, word of knowledge, prophecy, seeing in the Spirit, you only get better. I would always say, whatever you give your consistency and commitment to, you get better at it, even if it's stealing, even if it's lying. If you give your commitment to lying, you will lie better. If you give your commitment to stealing, you steal better. So you shouldn't give yourself to those things. But I'm just trying to say that anything you get committed to, same thing with the word of God, same thing with evangelism, right? Oh, pastor, I don't know how to go for evangelism alone. I always prefer when we are four, when we are three, when we are two. Pastor, no, you see, the only way you get better at reaching out to people individually is by going individually. That's it. Yeah, yeah. The way you get better in praying is by praying consistently. The way you get better in teaching the word is by reading and studying the word consistently. The way you grow spiritually is by praying and reading the word consistently. The way you minister in the things of spirit, the way your utterances can flow, right? You see, sometimes for some of you, you realize that in 2 years ago when you started doing tongues interpretation, your tongues interpretation would have been certain definite words and not, you know, not good at certain words, you know, or certain vocabularies, but you just realize that after a year, 2 years, right, your tongues are now flowing. You now realize you can now give utterances, you can now prophesy clearly, right, audibly, and you don't have any. So it's just because you've given yourself to the practice of it. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, we don't have professionals. We just have people who are consistent. We just have people who are committed. So if you see somebody on the road that is always reaching out to the lost, always preaching to the lost, yeah, what you have there is just somebody who is consistent. You see, even me as your pastor, right, with how consistent I think I am, right, averagely ensuring I preach to at least, you know, 5-10 people, you know, within a week, 2 weeks, consistently doing that, you know, even with that, I still have a goal. I went together. I was thinking about one of my goals in preaching, right? One of my goals is actually to hold a mic on the central seat, on the central street, and preach the gospel. One of my goals. So the same way you have a goal to go for evangelism and preach one to one person, because I know I'm growing spiritually, I still have a goal like that as well, right? So your goal is, I want to be able to go for evangelism and alone and preach to at least two people and engage them in the gospel. Well, truth is, I was there a couple years ago. Right, and the only reason why I'm where I am today is because I was where I was a couple years ago, and I didn't stay there. So I consistently kept giving myself, right, at sometimes days or weeks, right, where I'm programmed to go for outreaches, right. I sometimes I can just get discouraged. It's not just you. I can just get discouraged. I can just get tired. I can just feel like, I just feel like nobody is stopping for me. It's not just you. It happens to me as well. But what don't I do? I don't close my Bible. I don't close my books and get back home. No, I stay there. I consistently stay there. So when I stay there, I'm committed there. What I'm doing is I'm obeying the instruction of Jesus in Mark 16:15, which is going into all the world. And I've taught you what evangelism is, what evangelism is not. Right? Yeah, evangelism is not, I have a good conduct, my neighbors are helping me, I help my neighbor with their beans and the likes. Yeah, those are good things. Yeah, but much more than that is the message of the gospel that needs to be heralded, the message of the gospel that needs to be preached. Right? So you don't have any excuse not to be committed to Jesus. You are not that busy, right? See, if your calendar is so jam-packed that you cannot do the work, the will of Jesus, then it means that your calendar is not busy at all, or is your calendar is just filled with frivolities. That's the truth. Yeah, filled with frivolities. Even as a CEO, yeah, see, the day if any of you becomes a CEO, the day you become a CEO, if you don't start the practice of ensuring that you do the will of the Father from today, when you become a CEO, you will probably go to church once a month, or once in 2 months, or once a year. I will together talk more of winning out to souls. Right? So no matter how busy you are, ensure you carve out that time. This is my prayer time. Ensure you carve out that time. This is my study time. Ensure you carve out that time. This is when I go out for evangelism. So I go out on these days for evangelism. So I have a day on my calendar where I go out for evangelism. I've been doing that for almost 2 years, you know, in the UK, for instance. Before then, I was doing that in Nigeria. But consistently, and if I miss my day, for instance, I ensure I make it up. Right, so for instance, I can have something to do on my proposed day for evangelism. Maybe something gets into the way. Right, I can either convert it to the next Saturday. Right, or if I can't do it that week, I ensure that the week after I'm doing it twice. Right, so look at it. If you put me and you 1 year from now, the truth is we cannot be on the same level if you are not preaching to one person today. That's the truth. Tomorrow you might see me as a professional. I'm not a professional. I am just one who has given my commitment, my devotion, my consistency, right, to seeing that I grow. Because you don't grow passively, you grow intentionally. Are we together, right? Like I can tell you, see, you see me, I remember I told you one of these went for evangelism a couple months ago, right? And I stood in the midst of about 4 or 5 people and I engaged them in a conversation. And one of you had reached out to me to ask, Pastor, how did you do it? Well, I didn't start by speaking to 5 people about the gospel. No, I started with one person. I consistently did one person. I did 2 people. I did 3 people. Right, until the time I got about 6 to 8 people. I can't remember, I always forget the number. I have a picture with them, right? Got about 6 to 8 people saved on the spot. Do you understand? I'm not a professional, right? I only got there by the commitment, consistency that I had given over the years. Are we together? And I just told you, for instance, right? I look forward to holding a mic on a busy street, right? On the high street, busy street with a microphone and preaching the gospel to everyone that walks by. I see people do it, right? And I envy it. Yeah, I've never done it, right? But I look forward to doing it. So the same way there's something I look forward to doing, right? So it's the same way as well, you're looking forward to one person. Stay committed with that one person. Stay committed with the two people, right? I look forward to preaching to seven people and discipling seven people at once all together. You know, for the seven or eight people at the time that I got saved, there's only about two of them I've kept in touch with. I look forward to getting seven people saved on the spot and following up with them. You do understand? So I look forward to something. You look forward to something, my dear brother, my dear sister, right? You need to get serious. Yeah, you need to get serious. Stop giving excuses. You need to get serious. You need to get serious. You need to get serious, right? Don't get too serious. Don't get too serious for God. Yeah, what I mean is, when you have every other thing in your life, you have time for husband, you have time for wife, you have time for children, you have time for family, you have time for Instagram, have time for TikTok, have time for Facebook, right? And you say, oh, the day just goes by. No, the day doesn't just go by. Everybody has had 24 hours credited to their timing account every day of their lives on this earth. Every single person, including myself. So I have 24 hours, you have 24 hours. What do you do with 24 hours? You will find out a lot of times, a lot of us are either oversleeping or overplaying. We are oversleeping or overplaying, right? You have not labored in the gospel. You've not won souls. You are sleeping 10 hours a day. What exactly are you doing with 10 hours of sleep? Who recommended 10 hours of sleep for you? I'm not talking as a medical professional, right? And if you sleep 10 hours and still do the gospel, that's fine. But I'm trying to say that you say you don't have time for the gospel, but you're sleeping 12 hours a day. Like, you get back home by 7 p.m. and you sleep by 7 p.m. and you say, you know, Pastor, I just always want to catch up on my sleep. You sleep by 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. every day. No. You're lazy. Yeah, you're lazy. You need to get up from that bed, right? So what happens to cutting short your 7 to 9 for evangelism? What happens to cutting short your 7 to 9 for prayer, reading the word, and evangelism? You know, you can split 2 hours, 30 minutes in the word, 30 minutes in prayer, 30 minutes in the word, 30 minutes in prayer, 1 hour outreach. You know, you can do that at least once, twice a week. You know, you can do that at least 5 times consistently, 10 times in a month. Yeah? Yeah? So, you know, don't allow this word to dictate the direction of your life. Right, I think this. I didn't plan to speak this way today, but I'm thinking this will be for some of you today. Right, don't allow this world is already fast paced. Don't allow the activities of this world determine. You see, my wife knows in my house a lot of times. I mean, she complains a lot of times. I keep my phone away intentionally, right? Because I realize that if I stay with my phone, consistently stay with my phone, there will always be a message to reply, someone to respond to, something to check, something to do. But I go on my prayer walks, for instance, and I just leave my phone at home intentionally, right? Sometimes I go on my prayer walks, you know, and I'm going for evangelism, for instance, and I just leave my phone at home. I just go my Bible under my armpit or in my cross bag and flyers, right? Because I don't want the days of my life to just be happening to me. No, I am that intentional about my time. And, you know, I was telling you on Sunday, yeah, I am so intentional about my time. I can ask you to call me at 6:13. I can ask you to call me at 7:24. It is because I am that intentional about my time. Right, they're sending people, for instance, you know, want to get on a call. Many people I'm discipling from afar. I program it. I don't just get on frivolous calls. I can't remember the last time I sat down to get on a call to be saying, oh, how are you? How's life? How is it? It's been a while. Even if I do it, maybe once in a very blue moon. Altogether, anything you cannot do with chat, right? For a lot of conversation, I put it away. So some of us just, you know, you're on calls back to back, chatting. Oh, there's a new trend, there's a comedy this, there's a new show in town, there's a new this. Well, you need to get busy. You need to get serious. You need to get serious with your life. You need to get serious with your life for Jesus, right? You see, Jesus gives you an assignment. Jesus has given you an assignment. Let that be priority on your mind, right? Don't allow life to happen to you. Be deliberate about your life. Be intentional about your life, right? You can plan your life. I wake up by this time to this time I preach, by this time to this time I pray, by this time to this time I listen to messages, by this time to this time I study God's word. Altogether, you can be that definite about your time, right? You can actually even be so definite that you have a couple minutes. You see, I have a couple of minutes in my week for social media. Yeah, no, I'm not that away from social media. No, I'm not that away from social media. Actually, no, I'm not. I have a definite timing of my life that is allocated to social media, right? Yeah. So when I'm social media, I'm not on more. I'm not active on more than Instagram and Facebook. You see, I'm being that detailed with you, right? I don't. My Twitter account is active. I don't have the app on my phone. My TikTok is on my phone because we post flyers. I have in the last 1 year, I don't think I've spent at a go more than 3 minutes on TikTok. I don't think I've spent more than 3 minutes on TikTok. I post on TikTok our picture, our videos, and I leave TikTok together. On Instagram, yes, I can spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes, maybe once in 2, 3 days, right? And eventually, in fact, I have a notification on my phone that once I spend 30 minutes at a stretch, it notifies me, right? And once it comes up, what a lot of times what I need to do is what drop my phone down. It means that I'm doing something for because I have other things I need to do. So I don't get myself so busy to the point that I don't have time to study God's word. Mind you, see, I study God's word for my spiritual growth. I study God's word for, you know, and out of my study for God, for spiritual growth is what I now teach or prepare for my teaching meetings. Are we together, right? So in still getting ready for our teaching meetings, I have to take out time to prepare. And that's different from my study time. I've told you before, right? The things I started studying from 2020, these 4 years down the line, right? None of you have heard me speak up to 1% of it, right? There are things I started studying from the past 4 years. No one has ever heard me say anything about it. Altogether, right? And in those 4 years, I've been pastoring week in, week out, preaching Sunday, preaching Wednesday every week. So that's 52 weeks in four places on a minimum, minus special meetings. And yet, so I'm just trying to tell you that I have a separate life where I study, where I give my devotion, my time to, right? And I have another time when I prepare my notes. Are we together? You see, you can be that definite, you can be that disciplined. Well, Mark 16:15. That's a good 29 minutes of, you know, instructing you, and I hope you listen to that. So look at Mark 16. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Like I said, be intentional about your timing. Be intentional about your timing. So last week we looked at what happens when one is saved. We said, look at Philemon 1:6. Right, that the communication of their faith may become effectual by the acknowledge of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. I would say knowledge is so important for the Christian faith. Having precise understanding of Christ, of what Christ has done, is so important for the believer. So knowledge is so important. Look at Ephesians 2:5-9 last week, 2 Timothy 1:9. Titus 3:4-5. We look at Hebrews 7:24-25. You should have all those scriptures in your notes. Look at Jude 1:24, look at John 10:28, look at Romans 8:39, look at Ephesians 2:5, look at 2 Corinthians 5 as well. We also paid attention to John 3, looking at water baptism and what exactly John used water to teach. And we said, you know, Jesus used water to teach about the work of the Spirit, as illustrated by Ezekiel in his utterances and prophecies in Ezekiel 36. Now, today, let's quickly look at sonship and righteousness. So sonship and righteousness is like your follow-up meeting too. So I titled last teaching follow-up meeting one. I titled it salvation. You see, what I broke in that follow-up meeting one does not necessarily mean that you have to teach everything I taught in that meeting in one meeting, right? But just to give you that progress, you see, you can split what I taught last week into three different sessions. You can split what I taught last week into two sessions, right? For your disciple, for following up, right? You can split it into two sessions. You can split it into 3 seconds. You can split it into 4 sessions. So don't get yourself so worked up to think that, oh, because pastor said it's follow-up meeting one, in my follow-up meeting one, I must cover this. No. You see, because the assimilation rate of people will differ from pillar to post. Are we together? The grammatical knowledge of people will also differ from pillar to post. Are we together? Right? The age brackets that you deal with will differ from pillar to post. You get that? So you must understand that, you know, you just ensure that this is, you can follow through the order, but you can split out the teaching. So I'm going to be teaching on sonship and righteousness today, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to teach sonship and righteousness in your meeting two. However, you know, sonship can come in your meeting four, righteousness can come in your meeting five, right? Salvation, which we taught as eternal last week, can come in your meeting 1, 2, 3, right? But I'm just trying to ensure that I capture as much as possible within this series so that you are well equipped. So your excuse is not you don't have access to how to go about it. Your excuse is just that you are lazy. That will be your excuse. See, if you listen to this series and you follow me for the past, you follow, because this is probably our track 12, if not 13. Right, and I plan to extend this to August. If so, that means by August we should have nothing less than 20 tracks. Yeah, if you listen and follow me on 20 tracks, right, you cannot say your excuse is you don't know what to say. Yeah, it is just that your excuse can now be you have not intentionally made up your mind to actually go out of your comfort zone to do the will of the Father. Yeah, so I'm trying to pour out my heart as much as possible in this series. So we can look at sonship. So, who exactly is one that is born again? So, one that is born again is one who has come into a form or a state of sonship with the Father. Once you are born again, you must see, or you now will begin to see God, or you ought to begin to see God as a Father. And if you are beginning to see God as a Father, it means by default you are His child, right? So, if you look at 1 John 3:9, look at 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9. Look at 1 John 3:1. First, 1 John 3:1. Look at what John says. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? The sons of God. So out of the love of the Father, He has bestowed upon us His love so that we are now referred to as the sons of God. So we are now referred to as the sons of God. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, whosoever is born of God, that's one who is born again, does not commit sin. Now, mind you, when it says does not commit sin, you got to put it in context of what is being read. Okay? Yeah? So it does not say, because I've heard someone say that when a Christian lies or steals, it's not called stealing. Are we together? Yeah, it's a different name because it's a Christian, right? Because the Bible says that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. What John is teaching here is not around sin in regards to what, you know, faulting or doing wrong things. Are we together? So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. I'm not even joking with you. People teach this as you cannot sin. So when a man as a believer commits fornication, it is not sin. Okay, so for his seed remained in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Oh, glory, I'm born of God. Stay where the Bible stays, okay? Yeah, the Bible does not teach that a believer does not commit sin. No, the sin in regards, in context here, would actually have a pretext and a post-text and a context. Are we together? You know, if you would remember, you would have read it from 1 John chapter 1 when it says, if you confess our sins one to another, he is faithful and just to forgive, right? In the real sense, you must have seen a precedence laid already. I don't want to go into that for today, right? But look at verse 10. It says, in this, the children of God are made manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So look at 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So greater is he that is in me and he that is in the world. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. So sonship of one who is now born again. So now that you are born again, you are a son. That means God is no longer just a God to you, but he is a God who is your father, right? So I'm going to put a little context to what father and sonship would mean. So it says, whosoever, First John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotten, loveth him also that what is begotten of him. Are we together, right? Look at James 1:17. So I'm just going to quote the scriptures I just read earlier on. We read 1 John 3:9, 1 John 3:1, 1 John 3:1, 1 John 3:9, 1 John 3:10. We now went to 1 John 4:4. We went to 1 John 5:1. When James, now we're in James 1:17. James 1:17. So what it says, this is every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no what? With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of what turning. Now look at what it says in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. You know, one of the things that I'm going to teach about in our next hermeneutics series, you know, in Nigerian church, they are doing hermeneutics, right? But where we're going to do our next hermeneutics, I'm going to take it a step further to what we have established already in church. You know, it's not, you know, some of us saying how you know when it's Jesus or God or Spirit in the Bible is when they use capital letter G. You know, once you see capital letter S, is God the Spirit. When you see small letter S, it can be mommy water or devil's spirit or my man's. No, that's not true. You see, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. So it means a lot of the syntax and a lot of the principles and grammatical structures and layouts that you would have in your English Bible today did not come or emanate from the original writings of the scriptures. Are we together? Yeah, so if that's your theory, see, if you have a good Bible, you will realize that the word is in verse 18, of his own will begat he us. The his there is small letter H. Do you understand? So if you kept getting yourself that, oh, everywhere is small letter H is not God, anywhere is small letter G is not God, your end is small letter Spirit, S is not God, no, you just get yourself unnecessarily walked up. So he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind. So God the Father of light, of his own will, verse 18, he has begat us. So he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creature. So it means that we are a kind of the first fruit. That means we are begotten of God. So God has begotten us of his own will with the word of truth. Are we together? So look at it again. Look at verse 16 again. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, the word there, brethren, is from the Greek word adelphos. I'll spell that for you. Adelphos is A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Adelphos. So adelphos means brethren. Now, adelphos as brethren does not as much refer to as the male species. Are we together? Right? You know, so in our world, for instance, it's a normal nomenclature for us to say brother, yeah, for a male person, and sister, right, for a female person. But in the real sense, when it comes to the original writings of scriptures, the brotherhood we have come into is not gender-based, okay? The brotherhood we have come into is spirit-based. So when he says, my beloved brethren, James is not talking to only the male people in the local church or in the church, right? So James is saying, my beloved Adelphos, that's the word, those who have the same inheritance. So the word there, brethren, is the word Adelphos, the word Adelphos, which is the word that means one who has the same inheritance as another, or one who comes from the same womb as another. Are we together? So you are my brother on account of the fact that we are of the same womb. Are we together? Yeah, you are my brother, right, on account of the fact. So you are my brother as much, my brother, even though you are called a sister. Are we together? Yeah, we are brethren. Right, so brethren will be Adelphos. That is, we have the same inheritance, we have the same heritage, we are produced from the same source, we have come from the same source, and we exist from the same source. So Paul and James will say, do not err. That, so the word there, the phrase there, do not err, means do not go into error. That means do not get yourself walked up into error. How do you usually get into error? Go back into verse 12. You see, look at verse 13. James will say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So James says, when a man gets himself involved in temptation or puts himself in a position of temptation, he should not say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Right? So it means that no matter how man puts a pressure on God, God will not succumb. Are we together? That's what it teaches by, neither tempted he any man. Or God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. Verse 14 now says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So what makes a man tempted is his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust had been conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. You see, James is actually just taking you back to, you know, the precedence laid in Genesis chapter 1, right? Yeah, Genesis 1, 2, 3, the first three books, chapters of the Bible, right? It is temptation comes from the lust of a man, lust conceived, now brings forth sin, when it is finished, now brings forth repercussion, death. altogether. Paul will teach that in Romans, right? Wages of sin is death. So if you go to verse 16, it now says, do not go into error, my beloved brethren. What is brethren? People from the same womb, people from the same source, people that are actually united by a spirit or by the blood of Jesus or by the Spirit of God, okay? Yeah, so it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Are we together? You see, that above is similar to what John will say, except a man be born again. Yeah, and offend, yeah, except a man be born again, born from above. That means born from another world that is different from the physical world. Yeah, so that's what above. So above is not as much something that's high. Are we together? So every good and perfect gift that is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there's no variableness. Of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of what? Well, of his creatures. So look at the warning James gives you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, the same brethren he warned not to err. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So it means that you should be twice a listener than a speaker. Don't be one who talks cho cho cho. You know, cho 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 is the Greek way of saying you talk too much. Yeah, you talk on every matter. You respond to every matter. You don't know when to keep quiet. Well, on a general note, right, James just says, right, or regarding a matter of God, when it comes to knowing God, nature of the Father, are we together? He says, let every man be swift to hear. That means be faster to hear than faster to talk. That means be slow to talk. Ideally, what a lot of people do, they are slow to hear and they are fast to talk. Yeah, that's why you see people who listen to respond, right? They are slow to hear and they are fast to talk. No, James says, be swift to hear, slow to hear. So he says, of his own will, he begat us. So it means we are begotten of God. For us to be begotten of the Father, it means we are sons of God. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I hope you hear. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, as what? He had begotten us again. So he had begotten us again. He had begotten us again. He had begotten us again unto a lively hope by how? Or by the resurrection. Are we together? So through the resurrection, we are begotten. We are begotten from what? From the dead. We are begotten from the dead. So according to his abundant mercy, James will say, of his own pleasure begat he us. Of his own pleasure, of his own will begat he us. Peter will say, according to his abundant mercy. So his abundant mercy is out of his will, or his will is a reflection of his mercy, or his mercy is a reflection of his will. So out of his mercy, we see his will in demonstration, in that he has begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. See what it says in verse 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, don't forget, who are those that have an inheritance? Those that are adelphos. That is, those that are brethren, right? So we are brethren because we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It faded not away. Are we together? So we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Are we together? Yeah, you know, I've taught it before on a very high level. When you look through scriptures and look through what inheritance the believer has, you have it together. It's not material possession, right? It's not material possession. As much as it is land, it's actually land that has to do with the work of the Spirit on the earth. All right. So what has the resurrection of Jesus done for us? It has actually begotten us. It has begotten us. So who are we now? We are those who are begotten. Are we together? Right? So if we are begotten, it means there is a relationship. So there's a relationship between a man who is saved and the one who begot him. And because the one who begot him is the Father that begot from the dead, so that one who is begotten becomes in a relationship with the Father. Right? And so what is that relationship called? It's a relationship of sonship. So we are now sons of God. Right? So what is Peter talking about here? He's talking about our identification with Christ and his work. He's talking about our identification with Christ and his work. So Christ will be the first begotten from the dead as the Son of God. So, you know, so is Christ the Son of God? Yes. Okay? Yeah. Is Christ, you know, some people argue and say, how will God have a son? Well, you know, people that argue those things a lot of times, not even a lot of times, people that argue those things in their doctrinal books, they actually do believe that actually Mary that gave birth to a child actually was actually a virgin, right? So she gave birth without knowing a man. Yeah, so it's interesting how you can believe a woman can give birth to a child without having, you know, the insertion from a man, you know, and yet you don't want to believe, it's that hard to believe that God in the real sense can have a son. Well, so Jesus Christ will be the Son of God, but he will be the first begotten, right? So what will first begotten mean? He will be a model son. Are we together? It is because of his sonship we are now brought into sonship. Do you get the point? Yeah. So when you say as he is, so I am, you need to ensure you know the cap, because as he is includes he died. As you are, it does not include you died. Only that you died in identification. That means you died in proxy. In the real sense, you died in his death, but not you actually doing the work, but you partaking of the work that he did. Are we together? So we are sons of God. We are now in identification. Look at Hebrews 1:5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews 1:5. I hope you're listening and following, taking notes. We're talking about sonship. So one who is saved, we've spoken about the knowledge of the word, talking about salvation. Now we're looking at the fact that there's sonship and there's righteousness that is given, right? So look at Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? So this, the author of Hebrews is teaching from Psalms 2, I think. Yes, Psalm 2 verse 7, right? You know, I've taught that in church before. When you see people say that, the Bible says, thou art my son, today is your birthday. Ask of me of nations and I'll give unto thee, and all those things, right? In the real sense, you must view that reading through the lens of the work of Christ Jesus through the cross. So he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So in the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is referred to as what? The begotten, right? But before you put begotten, you put the first begotten. How do you know? Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, yeah, he bringeth in the first begotten. So Jesus is the first begotten. Jesus is referred to as the first begotten, right? In the real sense, which implies that he is a model son. Now, let me teach you first fruit in 2 seconds, right? In 2 minutes, right? So first fruit is not bring your entire salary in the month, in the month of January, and give it to the local church. Even though there is nothing wrong in doing that, as long as you are doing it from a place of love. Yeah. See, there's nothing wrong in you saving from now, getting ready for January next year, and you say you want to give to support the work of the kingdom, missionaries, or whatever it is, right? Yeah. But the moment you begin to give because you want God to multiply it, you are going into what you call a Ponzi scheme, right? It's only a Ponzi scheme where you give one, right, and you expect it to multiply once you just sleep and wake up. Are we together? Right, that's a Ponzi scheme. So you must ensure you know the limits, right? You must ensure you understand that you're giving. So first fruit in scriptures will actually be used to point our attention to the first begotten, right? Now, in their words, for instance, when a farmer plants in a plantation, or plants in a plantation, right? And he plants plantain in a plantation. Are we together? Well, when a farmer plants, right? And he plants in a very large plantation, right? Now, what he needs to do to know if a lot of his fruits are ripe is to actually just go to the edge of the farm and pick one of the fruits, right? If he picks one of the fruits and he tastes it, right, and it's still sour, it means to a very large extent the plantation is not ripe for harvest. So what happens? The first fruit is a model to illustrate. So a farmer will not go into his farmland after planting 1,000 mangoes and be tasting all the 1,000 mangoes to know if they are ripe or not. No, he needs one at the edge. When he picks that one, he tastes it. If it's ripe, it's a pointer and a shadow to show that they are more ripe in the plantation. Okay? Yeah? So that is what you call... So you see, what did he do? He picked a fruit. So the first fruit that he picked is the first fruit. Hey, did you get it? Yeah, the first fruit that he picked is the first fruit. So the first fruit will be to show a model. So Jesus is the first fruit, that is the first begotten, that is the model to show that there are others. To show that there are others, to show there are others. So Jesus, through the resurrection, will show that there are many more. So Jesus is the model son that shows that other sons actually will resurrect or have resurrected in his resurrection. Altogether. So that means by default, every other son will just have what he has given to him. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we identify ourselves with Christ. We identify ourselves with his work. We identify ourselves with the first begotten. Altogether. So we are also begotten. Just like Jesus is begotten, however, how do you know we are begotten? 1 Peter 1 tells you, right? According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us. James 1 tells you, right? Of his own will, begat he us. Are we together, right? So we are begotten, however, Jesus is the first begotten. So Jesus is the first fruit that is the first begotten, yeah? So Jesus is the first begotten that is the model son to show our sonship and relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Yeah? Look at Hebrews 2 verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Look at what the author says there. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Look at verse 9. Let's read 9 and 10 for our 9, 10, 11 for our time. See, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for what? Every man. Then becomes the first begotten. Yeah? So, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in what? In bringing many sons unto glory. In bringing many sons. So the work of Jesus is to bring many sons into the glorious liberty of the resurrection, okay? Yeah, so in bringing many sons unto glory, she says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now look at verse 11. So what does the resurrection of Jesus do? It brings many sons into glory. So are you a son of God? Yes. So a man that believes the gospel is a son of God. That means you have a relationship with God. And how did you get that relationship? You got that relationship through the work of the first begotten. Hallelujah. Right? So look at verse 11. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. Look at that again. Verse 11. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. What is brethren? Adelphos. That is, we are from the same womb. We are from the womb of the resurrection. We are from the womb of the of salvation. We have a united spirit by the resurrection. Okay? So, for this cause, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah forevermore. So, who are you? You are a son of God. Say, I am a son of God. Say that clearly. Say that boldly. Say, I am a son of God. Yeah, let's get that. You know, like I've taught you before. Don't get yourself all worked up with trying to say, I'm a daughter of God. No, don't. You're stressing yourself, right? Yeah, because you'll find, I'm going to say something in a couple minutes right now. Yeah, I've said it over time, right? Sonship in scripture is not for male species, right? When you look through the root words, actually, you'll find out that it has nothing to a very large extent, especially when dealing with Jesus, right, and his work and bringing many sons to glory. So, because you get so confused if you think son is about male child, because when it says in bringing many sons unto glory, what of the woman? Yeah, you hear people teach that it's only men that God brought into glory. Women can only get into glory by proxy of the men they marry that are in the glory. Oh, glory to God. Happy? Glory to God eventually. Yeah. So eventually you'll find out that bringing many sons unto glory is not as much about the male species. However, furthermore, you actually find out that when it comes to brethrenhood or brotherhood, we don't identify based on our genders. Are we together? Yeah. Look at let me go to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? To them that were called according to the purpose. Look at 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the what? To the image of his son. That means we are conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the what? The firstborn amongst many brethren. You see, Romans 8:29 puts into context what I've said in the last 10 minutes. Okay? Yeah? So Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren. All together. So Jesus is a son. You are a son. All together. Yeah? So what Jesus can do in the real sense, you need to stop with what you can do and what Jesus can do and the link you try to get. All together. I remember one person I was saying a couple years ago, he said, I am God. Because the Bible says, ye are gods. I am God. Don't you know, I don't beg, I am God. It's hunger that will make you understand you are not God. When hunger hits you well, you will know that you need to go get a job and find out that you find out that you are really not God. Yeah, you know, because the Bible says, ye are gods. Behold, what manner of love. We are gods. The world don't know us, for we are, Yeah? The sonship you have in the real sense was given to you. You don't have the ability to give it to another person. The chief giver, the firstborn, was the one that shared his glory with you. Okay? So you must understand that there are limits to these things. Don't get yourself worked up. I am God. I had one say the other time, a couple years ago, say, without me, God's family, just said one very interesting way, right? How God sees Jesus is how God sees me. One very ridiculous way. Well, how God sees you is actually through the lens of Jesus. So God's got to see Jesus so that he will see you. Don't get yourself all worked up, right? I had a friend a couple years ago. I mean, still friends. Yeah, I mean, he was talking about how he can choose not to die on this earth. Right, because he has what? It's a we. He has a we. Right? He said he has a we, and so we means the life of God. And if the life of God is in you, why should you die? Men should not die. Right? You don't die. I'm not saying you can live to the resurrection morning. Okay? Yeah. When like I told you, when you find people like that, you encourage them in the word and you pray for them. And you move on with your life, really, because, you know, to a large extent, you just find out that people just take some things a step further, right? Like, I choose not to die, that all the men that have died that were Christians, they were the ones that decided to give up their ghosts at that time, right? That we don't die. We just, if I'm understanding if you're saying when man dies, for a Christian, we don't call it die, we call it sleep. But that's not what this brother is saying. He's saying that we don't even sleep. That's fine. That's good. Yeah. Say, I'm God. Yeah, I'm God. The God we know in scripture never sleeps nor slumber. You sleep 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. Do you understand? So you just need to understand that there is a limit. So when we say you are a son of God and Jesus as well is a son of God, you are not the same. However, you are the same. Did you get that? You are the same in the resurrection. You are the same to the degree in which Jesus has given you his sonship. Are we together? So in the real sense, we are like him. Yes, we are sons. We identify as sons with God, but in the reality of the resurrection. Are we together? So when we say, as he is, so I am. Yes, fine. We know, as he is, so I am. We have that relationship. Are we together? But in the real sense, yeah, we must understand that there's that degrees to this conversation. Okay? Look at Romans. So that Romans 8:29 says, we are to be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So Jesus is the firstborn. What is firstborn? First fruit. What is first fruit? Model son. What is model son? First begotten. Are we together? To show their order or to show a model of others. Look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, right? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, right? So he is the firstborn. So what else can you call firstborn? You can call firstborn first fruit. You can call first fruit first begotten. You can call first begotten model son. Same thing. So firstborn is equal to first fruit, is equal to first begotten, is equal to model son. Let me say another one. So he is the firstborn from the dead. Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. You see, the first one is the one that gave or give you or gave us what? The power, right? So he gave power to become the sons of God. So we are given power to become the sons of God from the first son of God. Are we together? Right? The first begotten, right? The monogenes, yeah, that's the word. Yeah. So first begotten, the first begotten. Are we together? Right? One of these days, I'm going to do a study on only begotten and first begotten, and tell you and show you what difference is. If you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son. Right? You know, you hear somebody now say, you know, Jesus is not the only begotten son. Yeah, he's the only there's some who is saying Jesus is the only son of God. Who are you? Yeah, we understand all those things, yeah, but in the real sense, we must understand that our sonship is linked and hinged to his sonship as the firstborn. Right, so he gave power to become the sons of God, that is to them that believe on his name. So let's look at the word son quickly. So who is a son? Son in the Bible is not as much when relating to that resurrection of Jesus as much speaking about the male species. However, is a word that is used that implies someone who proceeds from you, an offspring. Are we together? So sonship. Offspring will cover both what man we will call male and female. Are we together? So the word son implies one who proceeds from you, one who comes out from you. So it's important to note that the service you give in the local church, the souls you win in the local church, does not make you a son. No. Even though we are to serve as sons, the sonship we have is on account of the fact that Jesus has done a work as the first begotten and is now the model son. What is model son? The firstborn, the first begotten, the first fruits. You get that? So Jesus is the first fruit, the firstborn, the first begotten, the model son, right? And because of his work, we are now in identification with that. Bible says to them give he power to become the son of God, to them that believe on his name. So by default, a son is always a son. You see, by default, the DNA of God begins to flow in your body. That is, the Spirit of God has now come into your heart. Yeah. So a son remains a son, even though the son does not do chores at home. Are we together? Yeah. So no matter how much you want to disown your son, the DNA in your son is still the DNA in your son. That link is there. Are we together? You see, that's why it's interesting when you see people who find it difficult to understand how it's difficult to actually remove the DNA of your child, right? And just because a man says, I don't want you to be my son again. And you see, the worst that can happen in the real sense is just based on mouth to a very large extent. Yeah? Anytime you check, the DNA still remains the same. They're the same. That same thing about the Christian faith, right? Yeah. Naturally speaking, by default, a son is always a son. I am always a son of God, always a child of God. Altogether. So a son does not become more of a son because of the things he does in the kingdom. So just like your child does not become more of your child because of the things that he does in the house. Or she does in the house. A child does not become more of your child because of domestic chores that are done in the house. A child is a child because the father has done a work that produced the child. Altogether. So he's not qualified as a son because he's obedient. He's not qualified as a son because he doesn't steal. No, even though, yes, he should not steal. Yes, he should be obedient. In the real sense, he's a son because he is in identification with you as a father. There's a commonality. Your blood, his blood. Your DNA is DNA. When it comes to God, it is his spirit, your spirit, his spirit, your spirit in union. His spirit in your heart. Altogether. So you are identified with Christ in his resurrection. You are in identification with the first begotten. So God, by default, is your father. So the result of believing this is that you are saved eternally. The result of believing the resurrection of Jesus is that you have a father. So you have come. So a man that becomes born again comes into a family. Are we together? The man, that is why you see, it's not far-fetched to teach that when a man becomes born again, the next important thing is what? A local church or a local assembly. Are we together? Where he can be trained. Where he can see a family to lean on. Yeah, because we are called into a heritage of a family, right? You get the point, right? So in the real sense, we'll find out that we are sons of God, not because of what we do, not because of what we've not done, not because of what we will do. No, it's because of what he has done by the resurrection. So Jesus in his resurrection is bringing many sons unto glory as the captain of our salvation, the one who is in charge of our salvation, the one who in the real sense gives that model and template of what the resurrection should and is like. All together, look at Romans 8:15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So let's quickly look at Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4. So I am a son of God. I'm a son of Abba. Look at how Romans says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Let's read 15 all the way to 17. Romans 8:15 all the way to 17. Here what it says there. It says, but ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the what? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All together. So we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at verse 16. The spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. The spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children. Now look at what it says in verse 17. It says, we are children, and since we are children, then we are heirs. That means we have an inheritance. So we are heirs of God and are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be granted glorified together. Up together, right? So in the real sense, the Spirit himself bears witness with us that we are children, we are sons, we have received the spirit of adoption, so we are now privileged to call God Father, right? Look at Galatians 4, 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at Galatians 4 verse 1. Let's start Galatians 4, 1 all the way to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different not from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto you the time that is appointed of a father. Now look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. Wow. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. All together. You see, one of these again, we'll look at the word adoption. You know, when the Bible says we are adopted, we have the spirit of adoption of sons, don't think about it as an orphanage home and, you know, someone just go to orphanage home and go and pick you from orphanage home. No, that's not the Bible use of the word adoption. So to say, even though, yes, it can communicate the same, you know, to communicate to an extent, right, the concept of adoption, yeah, but, you know, the adoption of sons that we receive actually is not just as much as a casual, just go there, you know, yeah, because you look at it, see, when you look at the orphanage story, it looks like a very lovely story, but the truth is that nothing happens internally to the person you adopt, such that if they find out or check the DNA of that person you adopt from the orphanage home, he cannot have your DNA. Do you get the point? And if you look at what Jesus has done, it's not that. Hope that helps you. Adoption in the orphanage home means you go there, you do paperwork, that is documentation, right? But your documentation cannot convert your blood to his blood, your DNA to his DNA or her DNA. You get that, right? So you got to look at adoption in the overall scheme of Bible. We'll look at that in days to come. Just stay with what we're doing, yeah? Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth. So we are sons. God has sent forth his spirit of his son. So we are sons. We have the spirit of his son. So who is that his son there? His son there will be the firstborn, the first begotten, the first fruit, that is the model son. You get the point, right? So he has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servants or slaves, but we are sons. And since we are a son, then we are heir of God through what? Christ. That means we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. That's similar to what Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 8 as well. Yeah? So the believer, when a man is saved, the man or the woman becomes a son of God. altogether. And I said, we're going to look at sonship and righteousness. So what does righteousness really imply? Now, let's look at righteousness quickly in the next few minutes. So righteousness in the real sense will mean to be without fault. Righteousness will mean to be without fault. You know, to be without fault, to be blameless, or to be without blame, or to be without guilt. Say it again. Righteousness will imply to be without guilt, to be without blame, to be without fault. All together. So righteousness means you have a right standing with God. So every man that is saved has a right standing with God. Now, mind you, the right standing you have with God is not based on what you are doing or what you are not doing. The right standing we have with God is based on the association you have with the right standing of the God that is on the right-hand side of the God. Yeah, let me say that differently. Yeah, you have a right standing with God on account of the one who is seated at the right-hand side of God. Are we together? That's Jesus Christ. We said the right hand is the place of authority. Okay, so he has the place of authority. In that authority that he has, because we're in identification with the first begotten, we're in identification with the firstborn, we're in identification with the model son, that is the first fruit, it means that what? We have a right standing. So we can stand before God without a sense of guilt, without a sense of condemnation, without a sense of shame. Are we together? Right? So when we have our standing, when we look at our standing with God, we realize that we have a sense that is void of guilt. Are we together? Right? So without fault, without blame, without guilt. So it means we have a proper standing. We're standing right. Are we together? We're standing right. Look at Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8 quickly. So Romans 8:1. We have a right standing with God. Say, I'm the Son of God. Say, I'm the Son of God. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the man that is saved is righteous. So we start looking at follow-up meeting one. Yeah? The man that is saved is saved, and he's saved eternally. The man that is saved is a son. The man that is saved is righteous. Altogether. So you say, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Say, I have a right standing with God. Say, I have a right standing with God. You see, it's that knowledge of your right standing with God that will help you in putting yourself in the right place in your relationship with men. Yeah? You don't just say, I'm righteousness of God. Yeah? And you're behaving anyhow. No. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and because of your stand, it will reflect on your stand. Do you understand? Yeah, I hope you understand. Yeah, so you have a right stand. Look at Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Right? Why? Because in the real sense, we have the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after, you know, a lot of Greek scholars argue that second part of Romans 8:1 is not in the original manuscript, but really should not be an issue, because if you look through verse 4, it's repeated there. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So a lot of scholars argue that it was repeated twice. So Romans 8:1 should just read there. Therefore, no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of Spirit of life and Christ. Yet, well, really, it shouldn't be an issue as much. So there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Look at verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says, Romans 1, 32 to 34. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him us for all. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Altogether, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is he? Who is even at the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession for us? So I've taught you before, the intercession that Jesus makes at the right hand of God is in the fact that he's alive forever, not that Jesus is praying for you. Altogether, yeah, Hebrews teaches us that. Romans 8:26 also teaches that, and the Spirit of God helps our infirmity, for none of us prays as we ought to. Instead of God making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Yeah? So you find out that in the real sense, that intercession is in the fact that he is alive forever. Look at what Paul now says in Romans chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That means forever, the man that is saved has a perpetual, consistent, you know, and stand and stand and right standing with God altogether. So God justifies, God makes righteous. So the man that is saved is a son, he is righteous, he is justified. He is justified. And how does a man attain the righteousness of God? A man attains the righteousness of God by faith. Altogether. Look at Romans 10, 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans 10, 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. See what it says there. It says, the word is nigh thee even in the mouth and in thy heart that is the word of faith which you preach. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you look at what Paul had taught in Romans 4, before you get to Romans 10, look at Romans 4. Look at the kind of righteousness that Paul teaches. Romans 4, verse 1. Let's read 1 to 5. Romans 4, verse 1 to 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, okay? So a man gets righteous because he is justified, yeah? But there's two types of justification. And I've taught you before, there is justification by works, justification by faith. Are we together, right? Your justification by works is for men. Your justification by faith is for God. Both of them are supposed to be found and seen in you. Are we together? But you don't mix it up. You don't do works so that you see, you hear people say things like, you know, God blesses me because I give to the poor. Brother, sister, get serious, yeah? Yeah, you know, and so you see, when you give to people who are below you, God will be bringing you up. See, get serious with your life, please. Yeah, so it says, if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. That's what Paul says. If you are to write your works, do you remember the story of the man who would want to justify himself by his works to God? He said, I give my tithe, I feed the poor, I give all those things. And what did Jesus say? He says, well, Jesus said, well, that's for your pocket. Well, when it comes to justification in regards to God, it has to be God that gives it to you. So Paul is teaching and making a difference. Whilst Abraham had some works and some solid good works, actually, because if you read the works based on justification based on works in James 2, you find out that James actually highlights Abraham as a man of works. You understand? But if you look at these works that Paul is teaching in Romans 4, is works without is justification without works, but justification by faith. So look at Paul's argument in verse 2. It says, if Abraham were to be justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. That means if you were to brag and boast about your works, you would be able to brag and boast conveniently. But when you come close to getting it on the same pedestal with that which God gives, it will be like a filthy rag. Altogether. So you can brag amongst men with your works, but not before God. But if you want to be justified before God, you need to just believe. You need to have faith. How do you know? Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 3. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God. So it is that Abraham was justified by believing. Okay? So for Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and Abraham became righteous. Abraham did not become righteous. So Abraham was not doing good things to men on the earth. Then that was not giving him a right stand. No. Your good things you do to men gives you a right stand amongst men. When it comes to right standing with God, it is only the work of Jesus that gives man a right standing. So a man that is saved has a right standing with God perpetually, forever, eternally. Yeah. So a man that is born again is one who has an eternally safe, sane standing that is righteous. Altogether. So how did Abraham become a man of righteousness? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted into his account, or it was accounted unto him, or it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Oh, gracious Father, God is the one that justifies the ungodly. 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 You don't justify yourself as the ungodly. You see, as one who is ungodly, you are dead in sins and trespass. So a man that you get saved is one who was dead in sins and trespass, and you've now made him justified. That is, you have made him righteous in that he believes in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not that he stopped lying. Not that he stopped stealing. Not that he stopped doing bad things. No, no. You are to stop doing bad things when you get saved in the real sense. But that's not what gives you the right standing with God. His resurrection and you in identification with that is what gives you the right standing with him. Are we together? Right? So look at verse 5. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without God. So God is a God that is good at imputing righteousness without works. Righteousness without works. So a man that is born again is one that is righteous, void of his works. So it is from his certificate he has received, he now starts doing the work. You got the point? Yeah. You go to a university, you start up a university, and the first day of lectures, your lecturer gives you a first class certificate. Yeah. What you need to do is to walk your way through that university to show you deserve the first class. That's not the best of examples. Yeah. Because in the real sense, you would never get to a point to deserve the righteousness of God. Are we together? Right. But just by faith, we're in identification with the righteousness of God. So Abraham was declared righteous by faith, not by works. Even though James will now teach about righteousness by faith or righteousness by works, I still use Abraham. So it means the believer should be a mix of both. Are we together? Yeah. But in the real sense, to have that eternal right standing, to have that perpetual standing with God, that is right. It's only by faith. Look at Romans 3. If you go back to Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law said, he said to them which are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. I hope this makes sense to you, right? In his sight, for by law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. So look at it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. So we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Altogether, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, Paul made it very interesting argument in the book of Romans. We're going to study the book of Romans in 2029. Right? Until then, let's just pick the few verses we need to study there. Yeah, pray for us, okay? So righteousness in the real sense is that which God does through his son, Christ Jesus. Are we together? So all that God does is done by his grace, by the abundance of his mercy. Remember that 1 Peter 1:3? Then what do? We receive by faith. So you've read Romans 3, you've read Romans 4, look at Romans 5 now. Let's close in Romans 5 this evening. Finally, Romans 5, before we go to the final one. Romans 5:15. Very, very true. Let me just read 12 for you. Yeah, very troublesome Romans 5. Yeah, but a lot to say there. So, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. James taught it similarly. He said, when lust is conceived, are we together? Right? So, lust. Then to temptation, tempted, lost, conceived, are we together? Tempted, then you call sin, then you now call death, yeah? So death is man-made, because sin is man-made. You get the point, yeah? So wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, man made sin, yeah? So one man sin entered into the world, and death made sin. So man made sin, sin made death. So man made death. You get the point, right? So, yeah, that's a lot I said there. Don't mind me. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, let's leave it there for now. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the similitude, that's the pattern of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure? Now, if you discover what Paul is teaching in Romans 5, you'll find that he's teaching sins, not person particularly, even though he mentions a person, right? So you say, over them which have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which is the figure? Yeah, the word you have there is who, right? Okay, so who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, so Adam was the first man, Adam was man one, right, that set a template, then other men followed. And Jesus is man too. That's why the scripture will refer to him as second Adam, right? So Jesus will be man too, that will set a template that others can follow. It's simple. Yeah, it's not far-fetched, right? You see, Adam's sin by default did not make everybody sinners on the earth. Else, you will teach by default what you call universalism, which teaches that what? Everybody is saved because Jesus has died for the whole world. Yeah, no, Adam set a template, man follows. Jesus set a template, man follows. Simple. So therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Take it easy, okay? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Are we together? Let's leave it there for that. So in the real sense, every child of God has God's righteousness. The righteousness of God that a believer has does not come because of what we do or what we do not do. It comes because of what he has done, the resurrection. So it comes based on his work. So we don't boast in our works. We boast in our works to the degree in which we boast in his work. Are we together? So we live a righteous life to the degree in which we boast in the work that produced righteousness in our hearts. That is the giving of his spirit. Hallelujah. So the believer is the son of God and is the righteousness of God. He has the righteousness of God as a gift. Are we together? So every believer needs to be righteous conscious, righteousness conscious. So every time you need to remind yourself every day, you have a right standing before God. You are blameless, faultless before God. Yes, you know your faults, your flaws. You know the bad, the things you are struggling with and the things that you're trying to get yourself better with. The thing, even as basic as being committed to Jesus, you know how you're struggling with it. But regardless of that, you see, your commitment to Jesus in the real sense does not sustain, right, your right standing with God. His work, his blood, his resurrection sustains your right standing with God. So because you are alive in him, it means by default you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus forever. It means you have an unequivocal, let me just speak the English as one of my power. Yeah, you have an eternal standing with God, right? So you've got to be righteous conscious. You have to have a righteousness consciousness that you are righteous. You are righteous. So the man that gets saved is one that needs to be reminded he's a son and he's righteous, right? So you need to be conscious of the fact that your stand before God is that which is hinged on the stand of Jesus before God. What does that do to you? It makes you approach God as a father with what? Boldness, because you are a son. You don't have any blame, any fault, any guilt. Nothing is hindering you. You have that eternal, perpetual stand with God as your Father. Forever redeemed, sanctified, holy, accepted, blameless, made accepted in the beloved. Righteous, 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 eternally God's Son forever. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. And I hope you've been instructed by that teaching. We'll take it up again on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the UK church as well. Ensure that you ponder on these words. Ensure as well that you take our time to practice the things that you are being taught in this series, right? And I would always tell you, ensure that you don't just allow things to come into your right ears and leave your left ears. Ensure that you go out of your house today, go out of your house tomorrow, go out of your house between now and Sunday. If you have not done that in 8 weeks of me shouting, yeah, leave your house, go preach to one person. Leave your house, go preach to another. Leave your house, go stop one person. Go stop another, right? Also, take our time as well. Pray, because the evangelist should be a man of prayer.